Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So writes the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Maybe you've memorized that verse. It's the first verse that's found in the Scripture memory topical system produced by the Navigators. It's a wonderful verse. It's full of hope. You know, there are simple words that are used, but very large ideas. In Christ, new creation, new things, old things. Perhaps you've already found 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. If you haven't, please do so. If you're new to the Bible, or you find yourself experiencing a memory block, you'll find it in the Bible in the hymnal rack in front of you on page number 819. What does it mean to be in Christ? In summary, the New Testament teaches that if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, changing you and shaping you to become more like Jesus Christ. James Stewart, in his book, A Man in Christ, writes, "In Christ is the redeemed man's new environment. He has been lifted out of the cramping restrictions of his earthly lot into a totally different sphere, the sphere of Christ." I like that. Lifted into the sphere of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ in you that makes the difference. If we're in Christ, we're in a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. If I say I'm in Christ, I affirm that my life means Christ, not primarily me. I'm in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, the living God through His Son. He is my life, and He's changing me from the inside out. I have given my life to Christ, and I want Him to live His life in me and through me. You would find these truths in places like Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, Galatians 2, 20, 4, 19, Ephesians 3, 17. When Casey read from John chapter 3 earlier, he took us to the heart of how a person comes to be in Christ. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he said, "You must be born again, or born anew, or born from above." And when you're born from above spiritually, you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit makes you a new creation, not new in the sense of recent, but new in the sense of a different kind, a different order, a quality, a character to your very being that wasn't there before. Your desires, your thoughts, your speech, your actions are all affected. Something has happened that can only be described as a creative act of God inside of you. Contrast this with what you or I might become as a result of hard work or discipline or self-help methods. This new creation is the work of God. When you're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives you new life. He gives you a new nature. The moment that you exercise true faith in Jesus Christ, the instant someone receives Jesus Christ by faith, this new experience begins. Some of you know when that happened in your life. You can point to the date or the time or the place, like a man I was speaking to this past week said, yes, on January 15th, 1973, I prayed to the Lord, and that's when this new life began for me. Certainly the Apostle Paul, who writes 2 Corinthians 5, could identify with that. He could have said something similar. In his conversion, while he was on that road to Damascus, when the Lord so strongly appeared to him and humbled him in his heart and his mind, and he cried out to God. But knowing the date or the specific occasion is not what matters. As John Stott writes, and do we have that, Morgan or Christina? Okay. As John Stott writes, what matters is not when, but whether we have put our trust in Christ. Jesus called the beginning of our Christian life a second birth, and the analogy is helpful in many ways. For example, we are not conscious of our physical birth taking place and would never have known our birthday if our parents had not told us. The reason we know we were born, even though we do not remember it, is that we are enjoying a life today which we know must have begun at birth. It is much the same way with the new birth, so writes John Stott. And that coincides with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, when he said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there is a confirmation by the Holy Spirit inside of us, regardless of whether we know the date or the time or the place where we placed our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit testifies within our spirit that we are the children of God. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now appreciate the fact that God is, by his very character, making things new. For example, we have a new covenant. This same word is used for the new covenant. The quality of the covenant, the form of the covenant is different. It's a covenant, a new covenant, a new testament that God makes with people who exercise faith in Christ. And it's a covenant, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, a new covenant that makes people right with God. And it's new in that it's a glorious covenant. And it's new in that it doesn't condemn people. That's a new covenant. Or in the book of Revelation, those who will sing a new song before God, Revelation 5, 9 and 14, 3, a new song, a new quality of a song, a new kind of song. The new heaven and new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, chapter 21 and verse 1. There will be a new Jerusalem, a new quality, a new kind of Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And I love Revelation 21, 5. He who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making everything new. God is committed to making old things new because he's always wanting to make that which is less quality, far greater quality, that which will have lasting and eternal value. God is like that. Behold, I'm making everything new. We don't see a lot of evidence of that around us at times, and yet that's who God is. And we fast forward, we're going to see all kinds of things that are made new in this way. That's what God is like. But to use John Stott's description, to enjoy a life today that must have had a new birth, whether we can point to a specific moment or not, there are things to remember about the old and the new. The old has passed away. It happened. And an action was accomplished, and the new has come. The new, which is something that endures in the present and will have an ongoing result. It will continue to be true. The new, which has come. Now, to open the box a bit, We could go a lot of different directions in examining the whole scripture on a topic like this. But to open the box a bit, I'm suggesting that in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's one primary area where Paul brings home to our hearts. The old has gone, the new has come. But before we look at his main concern, consider with me in this section how some other old and new things are contrasted. If you'll follow along with me in these scriptures, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, if you'll read with me silently, we might have a bunch of different versions going on here that could be chaotic. I'll read while you follow. In chapter 4, verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Or chapter 5 and verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Or verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Or verse 8, we are confident. I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And some of you and your families have experienced that truth in recent days. You have lost loved ones, you've said goodbye to loved ones who are no longer present. They're away from the body, but they're at home with the Lord. People in Christ, new creations, are people who have a new confidence. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives them this new confidence. Verse 5 of chapter 5, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's a new confidence, not the old uncertainty about wondering what will happen, if anything, when we die. There's a new confidence that Jesus Christ gives by his Spirit to people who have trusted in him. Because Jesus Christ died and was raised and ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father and lives to intercede for us, because of what he has done, we too have confidence in the future. Through him, because of him, we gain confidence that our own death is not the end. We live on, and we will receive at some point a new body like Jesus' body. God will raise us, Paul says, and we'll stand together in the presence of Jesus. We're confident that we will be in heaven at home with the Lord. There's no need to lack assurance about this. Paul's language is so descriptive. I know we have confidence. If you struggle with this lack of assurance about your eternal destiny, you can have confidence through the Holy Spirit. And perhaps through sitting down and looking at scriptures like these with a friend to gain that confidence and that assurance. But there's a new confidence. Then in chapter 4 and verse 16, chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our troubles are light and momentary. Verse 18 of chapter 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Therefore, there is a new perspective as well, a new perspective on our struggles and our trials and our problems, a new perspective that which brings eternity into view rather than just being limited by our temporal understanding of things. You know, the old way, I think, when we consider our struggles and our problems and our trials, the old way wants to overcome them all or understand them all or be overwhelmed by them all or to maybe even fix them all. But the new perspective, the eternal perspective, is not so demanding, is it? A new creation, Paul writes, can still be renewed day by day by day by day, inwardly, though his outward body wastes away. Inwardly, through Christ's Spirit, he can be renewed day by day. And Paul writes in verse 4, we don't lose heart, though we're hard-pressed. Actually, that's another passage. We don't lose heart, though we're hard-pressed, we're perplexed. But verse 4 says that all things mortal will be swallowed up by life. Imagine that. We are in the realm of mortality here, day after day after day after day. For some of you, it may have been a huge effort even to get here this morning because of the physical infirmities or the things that you deal with. Thank you for coming. Not for my sake, but for your sake, for all of our sakes, really, because we do need each other. But life can be such a struggle, but all things mortal will be swallowed up by life, and therefore there is a new perspective, which is eternal. New creations have a new perspective on things. They're not limited to the old temporal perspective. And that's one reason why we show up at a place like this on a Sunday morning, because we find these truths in the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we'd be just popping off things left and right that would have no eternal value to them. But these are eternal things that we're talking about. For all Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped to do good works in the name of Christ, for sure. There's a new confidence. There is a new perspective. Or how about these verses in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10? So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Putting these things together, there's a new motivation that God's Spirit gives to us in our lives. It's from the love of God. It's for the love of God. It's by the love of God. I want to please God. I know I'm accountable to God as a believer. But to live for God and not that old motivation, which is particularly focused on self. So, new creations have a new confidence, and they have a new perspective, and they have a new motivation. These are some of the changes that happen when the new has come in a person's life. But the primary one for Paul, I believe, in this passage, the main area of contrast of the old with the new, has to do with values. Old values and new values, especially in how we view people. Verse 16 of chapter 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And then here's our verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And verse 18 and following, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us new creations, the message of reconciliation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 6 verse 1, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I suggest that in these verses, the major old thing to pass away and the new thing that has come is in our attitudes toward other people. The Apostle Paul could use his own past as a prime example. His old way, again, looking at verse 16, was to regard people, and not just people, but even Jesus, from an old way of thinking. Remember how he thought of Jesus before. Certainly, he did not acknowledge him as the Messiah. At best, he would probably think of Jesus as a misguided figure. But clearly, Paul's response, as you read in other portions of the scripture, was to think the best thing he could possibly do would be to grab those misguided Christians and drag them out of their houses and send them off to prison or something worse. What's more, as a devoted Jewish man following the law of Moses, he would never, ever, ever cross that line for one who followed the law with engaging in any kind of relationship with those pagan Gentiles whose only passion, whose only law were their passions. In his worldly point of view, his attitude towards others was shaped by things like religion, or race, or nationality, or personal preferences, or personal prejudices. Did they keep the law? See, in his old pattern, he judged others based on external things. Like the law, did they keep it? Were they circumcised? Were they uncircumcised? After his conversion, he began to view people, all people, and it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for Peter either, was it? Up there on the coast of Israel in Caesarea by the sea, when he leaves the home in Joppa of Simon the Tanner and goes to the home of this Roman centurion. It wasn't easy for him. But after Paul's conversion, he viewed people, all people, primarily as to their spiritual state. Were they a believer in Christ, or were they an unbeliever in Jesus Christ? Were they reconciled to God or not? In Paul's mind, when a person comes to faith in Christ and becomes a new creation, one major area that changes and must continue to change is in the area of relationships with people. And really, in our attitudes toward people. The new quality or the new form of the attitude that Christ brings is that external evaluations, how we evaluate people on external things, doesn't mean beans. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 is an incredible verse from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He writes, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Isn't that something? What an about-face the Apostle Paul made in his thinking about people. What matters is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing that Paul wanted to boast about in his changed life. It's the only thing that he wanted to boast about in his changed life was the cross of Jesus Christ. That was it. Chuck Swindoll writes, from now on, we look beyond the sculpted physiques, the Caribbean tan, and the designer clothes, beyond the beggar's rags and the cancer patient's frail limbs. We look beneath the surface to the person inside, a person who not only needs Christ, but in some way represents him. People's great need then is that they have new creatures, new creations who befriend them and engage them and care for them and listen to them and help them, pray for them, urge them, like Paul writes here, to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled means to change from a state of hostility to one of friendship. And it's not God who's experiencing hostile feelings towards people. It's people who are experiencing hostile feelings toward God. There is a separation because of our sin, but God isn't the one who's hostile. I was reading an article in Christianity Today last February about a woman named Rosaria Champaign Butterfield. As a leftist lesbian professor, she despised Christians. In 1997, she wrote an article in a local newspaper about promise keepers and attacked what she called, quote, the unholy trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy, end quote. Her article generated many rejoinders, and she kept them all in a filing system. But there was one letter that was sent by a man named Ken Smith in Syracuse, New York, that was, as she called it, a kind and inquiring letter. He encouraged her to explore the kinds of questions that she admired, the kinds of questions she was writing about in her article. How did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you are right? Do you believe in God? See, he didn't argue with her. He didn't argue with her article, but he asked her to defend the propositions that undergirded her article. And they eventually met, and it wasn't just Ken and her, but Ken's wife came along as well. And they began to meet and eat together and share time together and discuss things together. And at their encouragement, Rosaria began to really read the Bible. And the Holy Spirit began to work in her life. And she became a Christian. And today, she lives with her family in Durham, North Carolina, where her husband pastors the First Reformed Presbyterian Church. Imagine that. She authored a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. But two caring people, a husband and a wife, who befriended her and challenged her to defend her convictions. The Word of God became a part of her regular diet, and the Spirit of God began to work in her heart, inside of her, and by faith in Christ, she became a new creation. But she writes in her article, and this is important for all of us, she writes in her article, but my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. And let's be honest, there are parts in our old life that are just like that too, aren't they? That lurk in our heart, the edges of our heart, shiny and still like a knife. We're new creations, but the old in the flesh still has a way of cropping up. Old stuff still lurks in the edges of our hearts. But you know, we're new creations and we're made for a purpose. Like Ken and his wife, to announce God's reconciliation operation in this world. The offer of reconciliation is so great and the need is so incredible. People are in straits all around us. New creations are agents of reconciliation. And there are people all around us who do not need us to judge them by external things, by their political party, by the school they attended, by the house or apartment they live in, or the car they drive, or the job they have or don't have. And we could go on and on and on. Reconciliation with God is their greatest need. That's the lifeline that those of us who know Christ here this morning, that's the lifeline that we grabbed onto. That's the what we held on to. And it's what we throw out to people, all kinds of people. The more they sense that we're concerned about something else, they'll tune us out. They see it in our eyes. They see it in our body language. They see it in our tone of voice. Do you know what happened here yesterday, right where you're sitting? There was a funeral service here. Probably the most unusual service I've ever been a part of. And if you were here or you drove by the church either Friday night or yesterday, you saw out in front here of our building, you saw kind of a wall that was being made. It's gone now, of course, but people were painting graffiti on it. Graph artists were doing their thing. I hadn't been around much of that before, but it was amazing. It was amazing how people who were here to honor the person who had died put in their artwork little symbols or pictures or things that were in honor and in memory of that person. I don't know if all of you know Rob Howard or not. Robert Howard, you've seen him up here talking about purpose groups before. Rob's brother, Will, was tragically killed in a drowning accident. I want to say last Sunday, but I'm not sure. They asked if they could have the service here at our church, and we opened the doors for that yesterday afternoon. There were people here, all kinds of dress, all kinds of looks, all kinds of stuff. I mean, this guy, Will, obviously reached out to a lot of folks, and he touched their lives. And he was a believer. He became a believer, and this was all part of the testimony given. He became a Christian while he was in prison. You know, here's a guy who found a Bible in his cell and began to read it. And God's Spirit began to work in his life, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed and asked Christ to forgive him, and he did. And he became a new creation. And, you know, the guy wanted to be baptized, but he didn't have any water around, no tank, no pool, no baptistry like we have here. He looked around the cell and he saw his sink. And he filled that water up with sink, filled that sink up with water. Well, how do you fill water up with sink? Some of you engineers can figure that one out. But he used the water in that sink and he took the water and poured some over his head. He washed his arms and his hands in it and his feet. And he wanted to obey the Lord in baptism. That's the best he figured he could do. By the way, thank you to you, Donna, and Carl Ann. You're around here somewhere. Thank you, guys, for how you ministered to the family and these people yesterday and organizing some food and refreshments for them. These are all, it's a sacrifice, you know, to do things like that. But thank you. But Dennis Dunham, who many of you know from our congregation, he works in the International Student Office at UCO. The family asked him to speak, and he did. And he did such a wonderful job. Just, it was marvelous. But at the end of his talk, and he wanted to tell people that they could be reconciled to God. He didn't use those words, but he pointed them to Jesus Christ. And he asked people, right where they were seated, even to pray after he prayed. A prayer to, even though they didn't know exactly what they were looking for, that they would find the answer in Christ. And all around this place yesterday afternoon, there were people doing what we would think we couldn't do. When he prayed out loud, they prayed out loud right with him. It was really a special moment and a work of God in this place yesterday afternoon. People all around us are hungry. We don't think they are, but they really are. They are hungry for spiritual reality and truth. We are agents of reconciliation to God. See, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and you have a purpose as a new creation. You have a purpose to represent God in this world to people who need the Lord, and we need to challenge the old prejudices and preferences every time they creep back in our minds. I challenge you, as I challenge myself this morning, if there's a person or a group that you think about that you have a natural aversion to, challenge that thought with what we've considered today. Being a new creation, one of the main things about being a new creation is not about us. It's about viewing people through God's lens and not our own. May God do that increasingly in our lives for His glory, for our sakes, and for the sakes of people all around us. And Father,